We're looking this morning at 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. This is a continuation of the study we have been involved in with the book of 1 John now for several weeks. Verse 12, "No man hath seen God at any time." This statement, standing by itself, is a rather bold-faced contradiction to a lot of things that people have said and believed down through the years. Now, for the sake of those who may be joining us for the first time on the broadcast, listening to us, the Bible Says is a program that is geared toward the clear and simple and practical application of the exposition of the Word of God. We want you to know what the Bible says. Now, what you do with it is between you and God. But we want you to know, we want you to understand what the Scripture says. If you have questions, by any means, feel free to call us and contact us. Let us know your question. For that matter, we have several things available along those lines. These programs are archived so that if you hear something and you say, well, you know, I'd missed a program or I missed a week, or I've never heard this before, I would like to have this. Let us know, and we can make available cassettes or CDs, if you like, duplications of the programs that you heard. The only difference will be there's no musical intro or outro. It will simply be the bulk of the program without the music. If I've used music, you know, during the course of the program, of course, that will be on the recording as well. The burden of the whole thrust of this program is to get in your hands or in your hearing to expose you to what the Bible says. There are so many religions, there are so many false cults, there are so many interpretations of the Word of God that after a while people have fallen into a very complacent, laissez-faire attitude. Well, you know, it's one man's opinion, this guy's opinion, this one. Who knows what it means? Now, if that were valid, then this program would have no real reason for existence. But quite frankly, there are things that are important. There are things that are very clear. There are things in the Scripture that every individual ought to be able to see, ought to be able to understand, and recognize the fact that it is not a matter of personal interpretation. You see, originally, let's say 1 John, but for this matter, it's for the entire Bible and every book in it. For the most part, you have letters. For instance, this epistle, 1 John, is written to common, everyday, workaday people. It does not require some ivory tower iconoclast to interpret the hidden agenda, or it doesn't require some code book to decipher the hidden code in the Bible. I get so sick and tired of these people who are always looking for a way to make a buck. And the buck they make is usually out of the pockets of Christian people, folks who love the Lord but don't know what the Bible says. And they make merchandise of you. There is no code in the Bible that has to be secretly sorted out or decoded or cracked to understand what's coming in the future. It's written there in plain English. Now, excuse me, when we come back to this, there's a statement made in verse 12 that, as I said, flies in the face of a lot of claims of a lot of people over the years. Oh, I had a vision, and I saw God, and He said, and I said, and then He did, and on it goes. And it makes a wonderfully interesting little entertaining story. However, regardless of how serious they may be, how sincere they may be, the Scripture simply and plainly says, "No man hath seen God at any time." Now, what do you do with passages in the Scripture itself that seem to indicate that somebody saw God? Mine eyes have seen the Lord. What do you do with that? When Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock, and he was allowed to see the hinder part of God's glory pass by, when you see in the Scripture there had been nobody like Moses with whom God had spoken face to face, that seems to indicate that there is a position at odds with what it says in verse 12. Now, you need to understand that there is no contradiction in the Scripture. The Scripture cannot be broken. Yeah, but it says that... Yeah, I know what it says, but you need to understand the context of the times. You need to understand exactly where we're coming from the Scripture. The Bible says that God is spirit. Spirit, as opposed to physical. If something is physical, it has weight, occupies space, it has mass, whatever, things that are visible to the naked eye or to the human eye. Spiritual things are not so plain. There are times when God, in order to speak to individuals or to give a message or give direction to his people, has chosen to make theophanies or Christophanies. That is, if you're talking in the case of a Christophany, we're talking about a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That is, he appeared before he was born in Bethlehem. You say, well, how can he do that? We need to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, and as such is eternal. And since he is God, and you have these repeated appearances of the angel of the Lord, it's usually recorded in the Old Testament. When you see that expression, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, you should normally take it to understand that we're talking about a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ before his physical birth in Bethlehem. Now then, in that sense, yes, men have seen God. The people who walked and talked with Jesus, the apostles, they saw God, but they saw him in the flesh. Now, when it says, it makes a statement here in verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time, we're not talking now about the incarnate Christ. We're not talking about the Word made flesh. We're talking about God, the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking, please, we're not talking about some spook. We're not talking about some ghost, some spirit from the beyond. Woo! And we're not talking about that. We're talking about God as he actually is. And as such, man is not capable of seeing him. No man has seen God at any time. To put it another way, no man can look upon God and survive the experience. God is absolutely pure and holy and just, and we are not. When John makes the statement, no man hath seen God at any time, that is a flat-footed statement of fact. That's just the way it is. Now, even though no man has seen God at any time, you can see the results of his work. You can see when he, you can tell when he intervenes. Just the other day, I was having a conversation with a young man on the phone. He was from, calling from Phoenix, Arizona. And I had met this young man on a preaching trip out there, and we had talked, and he had grown up in a Christian home. It was an unfortunate situation. His father died when he was very young, and things were kind of rough, and there were things that he saw, or thought he saw, in the lives of professing Christians that really turned him off. And he had gotten to the point, and this young man's in his 20s, had gotten to the point where he didn't want to hear about God, didn't want to think about God, didn't want to hear about Jesus, didn't want to talk about the Bible, go to church, didn't want to talk about church people, see church people. He didn't want anything to do with them. And when I met him and was talking to him, he said, look, I've asked God over and over to prove himself to me, and he hasn't done it. If he were there, I think he would have done something by now, wouldn't he? And I don't have a problem with people who question. I have a problem with people who, when they question, won't accept answers that they're given. I mean, just, it's like this, you'll always find questions that are unacceptable. You'll find answers that are unacceptable, that beg the question, that, I mean, let's face it, you're dealing with people. But at the same time, when you're given answers that are sound, solid answers, and you just don't want to buy into it, there's not much anyone can do. And this young man was in a condition like that. Well, I got a call from his mother, and she said, I think the Lord's really dealing with my son, and would you give him a call? Well, I gave him a call. He was at work. And I didn't expect to have any lengthy conversation with him, but he's self-employed, and so he took the time to talk. And I could tell there was something markedly different in his attitude, in the way he was talking to me, for one thing. And then he got to talking. He said several months ago he had been talking to a fellow who, because of his religious background, was concerned about him. And he said, look, if you turn your back on God, he said, things may be going all right now, but he said, you'll wake up one day and you won't have anything. You won't have anybody, and you will want to die. And the boy told me this, and he said, I laughed at him. He said, obviously, he didn't know what he was talking about, trying to scare me. He said, that was 3 months ago. He said, 3 days ago, he said, all of a sudden, I had what I suppose anybody else would call a panic attack. But he said, it hit me all of a sudden. Things were really messed up in my life, and I had come to the point where I recognized that I was where Tony told me he was going, you know, where I would be. He said, I didn't know what to do with it. He said, my first response was to get drunk. He said, I drank and drank and drank. He said, I drank myself stupid. He said, when I came to, he said, I was so depressed. I was so messed up in my head. He said, I sat there on the edge of my bed with a .45 in my hand. He said, I put the muzzle to the side of my head, and he said, I don't have anything to live for. And he said, it suddenly hit me. Everything that guy had told me was true. I couldn't believe it. He said, but because he was right and because I was at that point, I was going to go ahead and pull the trigger. And he said, and then it was like there was a conversation started in my head. And he said, now you got to understand, I'm not this way. I don't, once I lock in on a thing, I'm going to do it. That's it. Whether anybody agrees with it or not, whether it's right or wrong, if I've decided I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, and I was going to kill myself. He said, preacher, he said, there's a conversation going on. What in the world do you think you're doing? And he said, I've got to know. I've got to know what was going on. He said, for years, when I was a kid, I asked God to make himself real to me. He said, I always asked him to show me, to prove himself to me. And he said, unless you straighten me out on this and show me where I'm wrong, he said, I've got no choice to believe but to believe that God stopped me from blowing my brains out. And we talked about it, and I said, yeah, you're right. That's exactly what happened. He said, well, I just don't understand. I said, you don't have to understand any more than this, that the God of creation, the God who spoke and worlds came into existence at his command, took time out from his schedule to talk to you and to keep you from killing yourself. I said, there is a reason for that. You see, my friend, no man has seen God at any time, but don't ever, ever let that lack of having seen him make you believe he's not there. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, over the course of this study, I've gone into the root of this word love and the Greek word that it springs from, agape. This love has as its source, as its point of origin, God. You cannot have it without having the Son of God. It does not exist in any other way. Now, he says, if we love one another with this love, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. My time is gone. I cannot finish this. I would like to, but, well, if you will, tune in tomorrow, and we'll continue our study here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. See you then.